Christmas is coming very quickly now, isn't it? And suddenly everything is about Christmas. And for me, it only seems like a couple of months since last Christmas, but I suspect that that is something to do with my age. And I was thinking and looking back a very, very long time to when I was a little girl and just how exciting it was before Christmas and how it seemed an absolute age until Christmas Day came. Every day seemed like an eternity. And you were just desperate, longing for the day to come. And then when Christmas Eve came, you were so excited, you couldn't sleep. And then you eventually did go to sleep and you woke up at 2 o'clock in the morning and your parents said, go back to bed. And then eventually the excitement and the exhilaration of getting up. And I'm sorry to say, but my excitement really wasn't much to do with Jesus' birthday, but more with the presents that were waiting downstairs. I'm sure I am not the only one to confess that. But waiting is a very big part of Advent. Last week, as part of our series, I wasn't here, but Martin talked about how after many hundreds of years of waiting, Jesus finally came to the people of Israel. He came in human form. He came to bring light and hope into the darkness of the world and to demonstrate to us who God is and what he's like and to teach us about him. And also, of course, to take on the punishment that we deserved on the cross so that we could have a relationship with him. So at Christmas, as Christians, we choose to celebrate the birth of Jesus coming into the world as a baby. And we love the story, don't we? The tiny baby in the manger, the shepherds, the angels, the wise men and the star. It's all lovely. And next week, I'm really looking forward to seeing the children doing the nativity. It'll be absolutely amazing, I'm sure. But Jesus grew up. He didn't stay that baby, did he? And he spent as an adult 3 years going around forming this band of followers, teaching them everything they needed to know so that they could then go on and build his church. And then after sacrificing his own life for us, he died, he rose again, and then he ascended into heaven. But he's coming back. We've sung about that this morning, haven't we? We've sung, we're waiting here for you. We're waiting for him to come back. So today we're going to think about his return, his second coming, because Advent is just as much about waiting for that as for his first coming. And Advent means arrival or presence after being away. The Greek root of the word is something called parousia, which was the word that was used when great leaders or kings were away at war and then came back again. So there's a real sense of expectation and occasion about it as well. And you can see why it's an apt word for us to use when we're thinking about Jesus' return. So we look back and celebrate the arrival of baby Jesus into our world 2,000 years ago, but we also look forward to his future presence after being away. And at the moment, we're in between times, aren't we? As Christians, we have a restored relationship with God, and we have his Holy Spirit in us to guide us and strengthen us. But we still live in a broken world, don't we, with all the struggles and difficulties that that brings. And although we are being transformed to be like Jesus, we are works in progress, and we will never be perfect in this life. So the light shines in the darkness, but the darkness is still here. But the day is coming when all that will change. Jesus will come back for us. Well, how do we know? Because actually the whole of Scripture builds up to that moment when he returns. It's the supreme climax of God's plan for the world since before he even created it. It was always his plan to live with his people for eternity. And you'll know the well from the prophets prophesied it thousands of years ago now, that Jesus, not just that he would come, but that he would reign with us forever. It says, Isaiah 9 says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing it and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forevermore." Now, we know something of his reign at the moment, but when he comes back, it will have come to its full fruition. So Jesus taught that he would come back. The disciples in the early church lived their lives in the light of it and preached it, risking persecution and death. And Peter warned against the scoffers who would come and deny it. And in Romans, it tells us that the whole of creation is groaning, waiting for Jesus to return, because creation itself has been marred by sin, and creation longs for the time when it will be restored and perfect. And John was given an amazing vision in the book of Revelation about what it will be like when Jesus comes. So it's not just some wishful thinking by a group of deluded Christians, and it's not an attempt to scaremonger by religious doommongers. You know, it's very difficult to read and interpret some of the passages of Scripture that talk about this, particularly in Revelation. And I know that different theologians and assorted amateurs have different, very complicated views about it as to what it all means. And I am not going to attempt to go there at all, especially in front of Rob. But I do want us just to very simply have a look and see what we can understand about when that time comes. So in Matthew chapters 24 and 25, Jesus talks at length about some of the things that will happen before he arrives and when he arrives. And some of them are actually referring to the fall of Jerusalem, which actually did happen and was a dreadful time and quite a catastrophic time for Jerusalem and for the Jews. But then in verse 30 of Matthew 24, he says this: "Then will appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven." That's a phrase Jesus used to refer to himself. "And then all the peoples of the earth will mourn when they see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. He is not coming back as a tiny, weak little baby, unnoticed by all but a few shepherds and wise men. He's coming back as the King of heaven." Remember, when he ascended into heaven, he had just a few of the disciples with him and said his final goodbyes. And then it says he ascended into heaven in a cloud from heaven. And it says here that Jesus will come back on the clouds of heaven, and he'll come with amazing power and glory. And he'll send his angels, and there will be a loud trumpet call. We're not going to miss him when he comes. Everyone will see him. And then in verse 36, Jesus says, "About that day or hour, no one knows. Not even the angels in heaven or the Son, but only the Father. And the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him." So not even Jesus knew when he would come back. I don't know. Maybe he doesn't even know now until the Father tells him. And certainly he'll come at a time when we're probably not expecting it. And you probably know that despite this, there has been lots of people who have actually tried to predict when he will come, including Christopher Columbus, Rasputin, Botticelli, and even people like the Wesleys and Martin Luther. And of course, we all know about the many dates that people like the Jehovah's Witnesses have predicted. And all those dates have gone by. They've come and gone. We do not know when he will come, and we're not to try and predict it. And in Matthew, in verse 31, Jesus talks about the time, how when he comes with his angels in glory, he will sit on a glorious throne and all the nations will be gathered before him. And he tells this almost like a little parable of the sheep and the goats. He said that as the people are all gathered around, he will sort them, they will be judged. And those who have not chosen to follow his ways will be subject to eternal punishment, cut off from his presence for eternity. And everything that is evil, everything that is broken, everything that is not pure will be burned up and destroyed in preparation for the new heaven and the new earth. And that's serious stuff, isn't it? It's quite sobering. And that's why it's important for us to take his return seriously. To emphasize this, Jesus gives several illustrations, and one of them is the story of the 10 virgins or the 10 bridesmaids. And I think Chris has mentioned recently that when there was a Jewish wedding, the bridegroom would prepare everything in his home, and when everything was ready, he would go and fetch the bride with her bridesmaids, and they would go back and celebrate the wedding. And these bridesmaids, there were 10 of them, and they were waiting. They were waiting for the bridegroom. And time went by, and he didn't come, and he didn't come. And so they fell asleep. But then when he came, they woke up. And 5 of the bridesmaids hadn't come prepared because they'd got these lamps, these oil lamps, and the flame had gone out, the oil had run out, and they hadn't got any extra, so they had to go off and get some. The other 5, they had prepared themselves, they brought extra. And so when the bridegroom came, they just topped up their lamps and off they went with him. But when the first lot came with their lamps and knocked on the door, they weren't allowed in. They weren't ready, they weren't prepared. And Peter says this, Peter, one of Jesus' disciples, since you are looking forward to this day, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. In other words, be vigilant. Don't let anything get in the way between you and God. Sort things out as they arise and be ready. But this is what we have to look forward to. Now, if you're not familiar with the Bible, as I've said, Revelation can be a little bit puzzling. There's lots of imagery in it. And this is just John's human attempts to describe what he saw in his vision. And I imagine that actually some of it was pretty indescribable. But this is what he says. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and he will be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I'm making everything new. It's done. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give water without cost from the spring of water of life. And those who are victorious will inherit this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. That's beautiful, isn't it? It's absolutely amazing. And that is what we have to look forward to. And also, at the beginning of Revelation, Jesus gives John messages to give to some of the churches. But as John receives those messages, this is how he sees Jesus. He says, I saw someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe, reaching down to his feet, and with a golden sash around his chest. The hair on his head was white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were blazing like fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and coming out of his mouth was a sharp double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But then he placed his right hand on me and said, Don't be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and now look, I am alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and Hades. So I wonder what comes into your mind when you think about Jesus' return. When you think about the second coming, what thoughts and feelings does it evoke? Maybe, like the early Christians, you are longing for that day to come, that with all your heart, you are waiting here for Jesus to come. Or maybe, for some of us, it has a connotation of the doomsday prophets, the end of the world is nigh, and you find it a bit scary. Or maybe you're okay with it, but you just don't want it to happen just yet because there are things in your life that you want to experience first. I have to confess that many, many years ago when I was getting married, I did secretly say to God, please don't come before I get married. And I think there might be a few people in here who might relate to that. And I'm sure that we've all perhaps had thoughts like that sometimes. Oh, I really want to do that. Please don't come just yet, God. Or maybe you want to see your children grow up. Maybe you've got ambitions or things that you want to achieve. And so for many of us, there might be some mixed feelings if we're really honest. This broken but still beautiful world is all we've ever known, isn't it? And it's hard for us to grasp the enormity of coming face to face with Jesus in glory. Maybe you just avoid thinking about it. But it is important that we do think about it. Because if we believe Jesus is coming back, it must completely change the way that we live our lives. And if Jesus isn't coming back, well, what's the point? Why don't we just live the way we want to? And if he's coming back, we've got so much to look forward to. And if he's coming back, there are others who need to be told. Because Jesus wants them as well. He wants as many people as possible in his kingdom. But if you're anything like me, we get caught up in the pressures and routines of everyday life and even of church life. And it's easy to forget the magnitude of how amazing heaven will be and let it affect our whole outlook on life and on our relationships. So I just want to briefly just cover a few little issues here. First of all, Jesus comes with love. He's coming back with love. And God is not an angry old man in the sky waiting to catch us out. He is love. And he and Jesus long for everyone to be part of the new heaven and earth. For everyone to be free of the struggles of this present world, and for no one to be lost. And because of that, he is patient. That's why he hasn't come yet after 2,000 years. Scripture says that to God, 1,000 years is like a day, and a day is like 1,000 years. He's outside of time, but he is waiting for more to come to know him before that final day. And when Jesus comes back, let's remember, we won't be meeting a stranger. Yeah, he will be there in all his glory, and we may want to fall on our faces before him. But it will be the same Jesus that we know now. It will be the same Jesus that we love. It's the same Jesus that we have a relationship with day by day. And he is the one who's been longing for you to come and be with him for eternity. It will be a time of joy for him. However, as we've said, the day will come and we will be judged. And we will have to face up to our imperfect lives, because none of us reach the pass mark with God. None of us has a perfect score of goodness. Do you know, so many people we met on the streets when we did the mission to Wales said that they thought, yes, they would go to heaven because they were pretty good people and they tried to do their best. And I'm sure that they were right, that they were pretty good people and they tried to do their best. But that doesn't mean that they're going to go to heaven, because God's standard is perfection. And he looks in our hearts, and he looks for those who have turned to him, who have repented and chosen to follow Jesus. He doesn't look at that scale of goodness. He looks at repentance and relationship. And repentance has connotations of sort of dour religiosity, doesn't it, in our culture. But it simply means to acknowledge our mistakes and our wrongdoing and turn around and change direction. So on that day, God will be looking for those who have admitted their need of forgiveness, and instead of walking away from him, are walking towards him and with him. He'll be looking for those with whom he has a relationship. And John, in chapter 14, verses 1 to 4, says to those who know Jesus, Jesus says to those who know him, "Don't let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? And if I prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may also be where I am. We don't need to be afraid." We may have all sorts of good things going on in our lives that are all part of God's goodness to us and his provision. Our families, our homes, our jobs, our ambitions and achievements. And it's right for us to obey, to enjoy them. God gave them to us. And he loves to give good things to his children. But what we sometimes fail to recognize in our limited earthbound understanding and experience is that when he returns, whenever it is, we won't be missing out. Even those good things will pale into insignificance. And life with him won't be about floating on clouds, playing harps and getting bored. It'll be about life truly in all its fullness. And a life when the not so good things, such as pain and sickness and grief and loneliness and trouble, will be completely absent. It's hard to imagine, isn't it? So how should we respond to this day that is coming? If we are believers, by living this life well in relationship with the Father, living in his strength and being sensitive to his desires and obedient to his prompting, persevering in the difficult times and waiting patiently, looking forward to the day with a rightful reverence. God is holy, and in a sense, that type of fear that is a reverence is understandable. But also, where am I? I've lost my place. Also looking forward to that day with joy. And by preparing ourselves, being ready, putting him first each day. And it may be that God is gently pointing something out to some of us this morning, this Christmas. And let's be people who are, as Chris has said, so heavenly minded that we are of earthly use. Let's prepare ourselves to be that bride. If you're not yet a follower of Jesus, I really want you to go away knowing and understanding that you are deeply loved by God and deeply wanted in his kingdom. That he's not going to force you has to be your choice. Maybe some of the things that I've read out or spoken may seem a bit weird. But if you'd like to understand more and know what it means to have a relationship with Jesus, don't be afraid to come and chat to one of the leaders or to friends that you've come with. But if you haven't already done so, please give some serious consideration to those things. Particularly if you know that you can feel that there is something inside you that is wanting to respond in some way. So as we watch the children getting excited this Christmas and enjoying their anticipation, how much more have we got to look forward to? And how much more should we be determined to share that good news with others? How much more should we be having in the front of our minds the sense that we need to be telling others about Jesus, about how wonderful he is, about God's plans for them? Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you love us. We thank you that everything about you comes from love. Thank you, Lord, that your plan for your world was always one of love for your children. That there isn't one person that has ever been born or ever will be born that you haven't loved. And thank you that your heart is to be with us for eternity. And thank you, Lord, that you have been waiting, that more can come. And Lord, would you help us to work with you in bringing others in. And Lord, I pray that as we look forward to your coming, we will look forward with joy. We will look forward with peace. We will look forward knowing that we are loved and in relationship with you. Knowing that Jesus has made it possible for us to be with you in eternity. Lord, this Christmas, help us to remember how you came, how you lived among us, and how you will come again. Amen.